If you please open your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, as we continue in this chapter, and we will read once again verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. This last Sunday, we came to chapter 15 of the Gospel of John. And what does Jesus teach us here? Well, something very simple. That he is the vine, his Father is the vine dresser, and we are the branches. He's not a vine among many other vines. No, he's the only vine. All other ones are false. They're deceitful. And like in the case of Israel, a mere shadow of the true vine that was to come. We are the branches united inseparably to Christ in a way that our only function in this world is to bear the fruit of that vine. That is our only function. In fact, he tells us that the branch that bears fruit, the Father prunes by means of the word when it is preached, by means of his discipline when we sin through afflictions. The Father prunes us so that we may bear more fruit as his people. And what kind of fruit is this? Well, last week we said that although the text does not exactly tell us what kind of fruit this is, we have enough evidence in the passage to conclude that the fruit is Christ's life in me being lived and manifested through me. That's Christ's life in me being lived and manifested through me. Remember the illustration that is being used here. The branches that are vitally connected to a fruit tree are going to produce the fruit of that tree, whether it is a mango or apple or oranges, because that is the nature of the tree. The tree produces according to its nature. Well, if Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, then what is the fruit that we, who are vitally connected to Jesus, are going to produce? Well, we're going to produce Jesus, his character, his image. A believer who's bearing fruit is being conformed all the more into the character of our Lord Jesus Christ, day by day. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, we went over this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit includes, of course, all the things that the Lord does through his followers for the growth of his kingdom and for the edification of the church. Now, not all believers bear fruit to the same degree. Not all believers bear the same amount of fruit all the time. What does that depend on? Well, that they abide in the vine. That is why we said last week that there is not one commandment given to the believer to bear fruit, not one commandment. The only commandment we find in verses 1 through 8 is what? To abide in Christ. To abide in me, because when we abide in Christ, we will bear fruit. And that's what we want to do. We want to bear fruit. This is why he says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branches cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. It is interesting to note that this word abide is in the imperative, and we saw this last week. And what does that mean? Well, that we're dealing with a command, not a suggestion. This is not a suggestion that you abide in Christ. He is commanding us as his followers to abide in him. This means that the one who is not abiding in Jesus is disobeying the Lord. It is a command. Another thing to note is that the verb here is in the present tense. This means that we should be doing this actively and intentionally. This is not something that occurs by accident. Rather, it is the result of a responsible action on the part of the believer. We are all responsible to adhere to the command to abide in Christ. Now, I know this is going to sound a little obvious, but bear with me. No one can abide in Christ on your behalf. That's obvious. The pastor cannot do this. The brothers and sisters in the church, they cannot do this. Your parents cannot do this. Your husband, your wife cannot do this. No one can abide in Christ on your behalf. Only you can abide in Christ. That is your personal responsibility before God. And what does that mean in a practical sense, to abide in Christ? Well, last week we defined abiding in Christ as maintaining communion with Jesus and depending on Jesus every moment of every day. If you can remember, maintaining communion with Jesus and depending on Jesus every moment of every day. That's what it means to abide in Christ. So what I want to do this morning is to explain in greater detail this definition, so that you may leave this place knowing what it means to abide in Christ. I don't want anyone leaving here wondering, well, what am I supposed to do? How do I do this? How does this work? I want to help you to learn what it means to abide in Christ. First of all, the Greek word that is translated to our Bibles as abide means to continue, to remain, to dwell, or to live with a person. It implies to be in a place and to stay in that place. If I call my wife and tell her, stay where you are, I'm coming to get you, it means that she's already there and I'm going to come to her. And so this means, of course, before we seek to abide in Christ, we must be sure that we are in Christ, united to him in faith. So if we're going to seek to abide in Christ, we must first be sure that we are in Christ. When Jesus is saying that we must abide in him, he is supposing that we are already in him. He's speaking to his followers, to his believers, in this case, his disciples, united to him, connected to him, living in his redemptive work and in his sanctifying influence in our lives. We are already in Christ. That's not the case that he's making here. He's saying, abide in me. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul says that our life is hidden with Christ in God. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's as if we were there with him on the cross, united with him. That is what Paul says. Now, it is one thing to be in Christ. It is quite another to maintain ourselves close to him, intimate with him, in communion with him, moment by moment. They're two different things. I am married to my wife. We're united as one. That is what the marriage is. It's a union between the two of us. We are as one. But that does not translate into the practical sense unless I take up the responsibility to get into a closer communion with her through communication, through actions, intentional actions that can bring us closer together. We're already together. We are as one. But now something must take place to bring us into communion with one another. And this is what Jesus is saying to his disciples here, that they should do is to stay close to me, put all of your affections first and foremost on me. Do not disconnect yourselves from me as you involve yourselves in your daily routines. If you're united to Christ, you must be giving all of your affections and involving yourself in Christ and not so much in those daily routines that separate us from him in that communion. We must remain anchored in our devotion to Christ. Go with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Listen to how John uses this word, which surely is one of his favorite words, not so much with Paul or any of the other New Testament writers, but John uses the word in the Greek that we read in chapter 15 as abide. He uses it more than 40 times in his gospel and in his letters. Chapter 1, verse 35, he says, this is Jesus. He said to them, verse 35, again, and this is after Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. He says, again, the next day, John was standing with the two of his disciples, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and beheld them following and said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? There's the word that is used in chapter 15 as abide. He said to them, come and you will see. They came therefore and saw where he was staying. There's the word again. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So they went with Jesus. And they stayed with Jesus, physically in this case, for the rest of the day. What does it mean then to abide in Christ? It is in a real sense to be with Christ. In a real sense. It is to live with Christ. It is to interact and converse with Christ. It means to maintain ourselves close to the Lord in constant communion with him. J.C. Ryle put it this way. To abide in Christ means to keep up a habit of constant close communion with him. To be always leaning on him, resting on him, pouring out our hearts to him, and using him as our fountain of life and strength, as our chief companion and best friend. That's what it means to abide in Christ. Brethren, it is not true, or I should say, is it not true, that there are many moments where our minds are elsewhere, entertained by so many things. We're not aware that the Lord is there with us. He's there with us. And we're united to Him. That is what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 35. What can separate us from the love of Christ? And the response, if you keep reading down in the passage, is nothing. Absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. But here we're talking about that experiential reality, that Christ is with us and that we can have communion with Him. Abiding in Christ is being aware of His presence in our lives and intentionally maintaining a real and close communion with Him. That's what it means. It has nothing to do with anything mystical or entering into some sort of trance that disconnects us from this reality. No, Jesus is a real person who has promised to be with us all of our days until the end of time. But that promise means nothing, brothers and sisters. It means nothing to us if the majority of the time we act as though He is not there. Or worse, as though we did not want Him to be there. And the question you might have in your mind, can that happen to a believer? That we may not at times want Christ to be there? Brethren, we still have sin in us. It is deceitful. It seeks to deceive us. And sin can lead us to believe that living while always being aware of the presence of the Lord in our lives can be burdensome and oppressive. That was not the case with the disciples' experience with Jesus. Remember that they were living with Him intimately for 3 years. And now that the Lord is telling them that He's leaving, they're not breathing a sigh of relief. No, their hearts are filled with sorrow. You know why? Because they did not want to be separated from Jesus. Because they had experienced that being in the presence of Jesus is, as David said in Psalm chapter 16, fullness of joy and pleasures forever. Now, just as we should maintain ourselves close to Jesus, we should also depend on Him, conscious of our necessity of all the resources that are found in Him. The believer that abides in Christ is conscious of how much he needs Christ. We must know how much we need Christ. He knows that when he is troubled, only in Christ will he find the consolation his soul needs. He knows that when he feels like he's going to fail, only in Christ can he find the encouragement and motivation that he needs to keep running the race. That when we feel besieged by temptation, only in Christ can we find the strength that is necessary to resist. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Paul, how do you define Christian living? For to me, to live is Christ, because He is the center of our lives. John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing that glorifies the Father in heaven. Nothing that pleases God. Brethren, if we want to have a fruitful life, we must rest in Christ. We must come to Him, recognizing our weakness, asking in prayer for His help and assistance. We must. We cannot do it on our own. Lord, I am in weakness and I need your strength. Lord, I am confused and I don't know what to do. I need guidance and direction that only you can give me through your word. Lord, I am discouraged about to throw in the towel. I need you to rescue me. I need you to lift me up. Lord, I want to be useful in your kingdom, but I know that I will be able to do nothing that is useful without the help of your grace. Help me, Lord. That should be our prayer. Brethren, do not forget that we're mere branches that can produce nothing in and of themselves if not for the sap that flows from the vine. In fact, I don't know if you've noticed, nowhere in this passage does it say that the branches produce fruit. It says they bear fruit. They don't produce fruit, they bear fruit. Because the one who produces fruit is Jesus, and we, the branches, simply bear the fruit. We can't do it in and of ourselves. It is Jesus' life flowing through the vine to the branches to produce the fruit that is Jesus' character. That fruit of the Spirit. Now, I told you earlier that I didn't want anyone to leave this place wondering, you know, what does it look like to abide in Christ? So having seen the two elements that make up our abiding in Christ, maintaining ourselves in Christ and depending in Christ, now I want us to see another two elements that we cannot do without in order to abide in Christ. The first is the Word. The Word of God. If we want to abide in Christ, says the Lord, His Word must abide in us. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, what's strange about this passage is that the command is to be transformed, not to transform yourself. You are being transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is the command, to be transformed. So Paul is saying, let yourself be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, saturating your mind with the Word, so that the Word may dispel the darkness with which we came to Christ. We can all say that we came to Christ with darkness. Brethren, we all come with prejudices to the Lord. We all come with lies to the Lord, believing things that are not true. But Christ comes with His Word, and He brings us light and begins to do away with the darkness. And this is what Paul is saying when he says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It is through the Word of God. You know, every time we begin to act in accordance with the will of God revealed in His Word, we're not just adhering to some code of conduct. There are believers who see it that way. This is the code to participate in this club, and these are the rules. No, brethren, it's not a code of conduct. Our Lord Jesus Christ is alive, abiding and acting within us by His living Word, in such a way that we can and should interact with Jesus in our daily life, taking into account what He has to say, which is revealed in His Word. Christ is acting in us, through us, because of His Word. Lord, you tell me through your Word that this must be handled in such and such a way. not like my heart tells me. Thank you, Jesus, because you did not leave me in darkness in respect to this matter. Thank you for bringing this text or this principle of your word to my mind at this point in my life. How many times have we gone through that? Lord Jesus, help me to obey you. Lord Jesus, help me to believe with all my heart that your ways are infinitely better than mine. That's what it means. But then there are no shortcuts to a fruitful Christian life. You want to bear fruit for the glory of God? You must abide in Christ. You want to abide in Christ? His word must abide in you. You must saturate yourself with his word. You must meditate in his word. You must hold on to his word above any human opinion. He's our Lord. He's our King. It is one thing to read the Bible in order to win God's favor. Look at the time. I expect a blessing from you today. I read the word. That's legalism. It is something totally different to read the word knowing that it is the word of God and I want to know him more intimately as he is revealed in this word. I want to know everything he did and everything he does and everything he's going to do in my favor through the gospel. I want to know how my Lord thinks. I want to know what pleases my Lord. I want to know what displeases my Lord, because that's what's going to help me to have a better intimate relationship with him. That's why we go to the Word. That's why we should go to the Word every day. Listen to how, and you don't have to turn there, listen to how Paul prays for the Colossians in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. He says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Paul, how can I be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding? In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord." Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. I want the word of God to dwell in you. But I don't have time. Really? You don't have time for the word of God? Or are your priorities distorted? Do you want to abide in Christ? That's the question. Then make sure that his word abides in you. But another element that is essential to abiding in Christ is prayer. Notice that there is a relation between our abiding in Christ and his abiding in the Father. In John chapter 15, verse 10, he says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Jesus is saying, abide in me as I abide in the Father. And if there is anything that we can take from the life of Jesus, it was that close, intimate relationship that he had with his Father. Jesus, throughout his entire life, clearly depended on his Father in prayer. Let's look at Luke chapter 22, verse 39. Luke 22:39. Look at what Luke writes here about Jesus concerning prayer. And he came out, Jesus, and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. And there we see Jesus praying to the Father. The words that I want to focus on this verse are, as was his custom. As was his custom of doing. What does this mean? It means that this was not some isolated incident in the life of Jesus, something that just happened to occur. No, this was something that he was accustomed to doing, to withdraw himself to the Garden of Gethsemane to be alone with his heavenly Father. You don't have to turn there, but listen to Matthew chapter 14, verse 23, about Jesus again. And after he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. Brethren, Jesus knew that the effectiveness of his ministry depended upon the intimacy with his Father. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. And in the early morning, while it was still dark, he arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. And Luke chapter 6, verse 12 says, and it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. That's our Lord. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John point out the fact that Jesus prayed, and also, if you paid close attention, you realize that Jesus prayed at different hours of the day. In the morning before the sun came up, in the afternoon going towards evening, he was praying through the whole night. He was praying. You know why? Because of what he says in John chapter 14, verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. You see that? Jesus is in us and works through us like the Father who works through Jesus. The Father abides in Jesus and works through him. Just like Jesus works through us. Brethren, Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity in the flesh, depended entirely of his heavenly Father. Prayer was vital in Christ's ministry. How much more is it vital to us? And now that he's about to go away and leave the responsibility of his work in the hands of the disciples, do you know what he commands them? Chapter 15, verse 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That's what Jesus tells them. So what have we seen up until now? That we should abide in Christ so that we may have a fruitful Christian life in the same way that the branches abide on the vine. And we have seen also that this abiding can be defined as maintaining our communion with Jesus and our dependence upon Jesus moment by moment, day by day, in such a way that the word and prayer are two important aspects of that abiding that we cannot do without. We must maintain our communion with Jesus and depend on Jesus from the moment we wake up to the moment we go to bed, morning and evening. Brethren, let me ask you a question. How is your communion with the Lord? How conscious are you of Him in your life every day? How much does His Word abide in you? How much do you depend on Him in prayer? Because no one can stay in a neutral state in this matter. If you are not abiding in Christ, it is because you're abiding in something else. There is something or someone who is occupying your mind, and your heart is in such a way that is pushing Jesus out of the center of your life. It can be your job, it can be the desire to prosper. It can be an excessive worrying over your appearance or your figure. Many hours on these things and little time studying the Word of God. And I'm just saying what the text is teaching us. That we must abide in Jesus. And that does not happen by accident. He commands us to do it. And as His followers, we should obey. In fact, many believers are worried about worldliness in the church. Hear it all the time. But you know what the root of the problem is? Our lack of abiding in Christ. Our lack of abiding in Christ. We don't correct this evil by putting more law or commands than what the Bible says. We don't correct it that way. That's legalism. Rather, it is believing in your heart that in the presence of the Lord there is fullness of joy and pleasures forever. Lord, I want to do this, that, and the other. Can you come and enjoy it with me, Lord? Because I don't want to do anything that will push you away from me. I don't want to do anything that brings about a coldness in my relationship with you. Lord, I want you to abide in me. I want to abide with you. I want to be close to you, Lord. Because it is a lie that to enjoy life, we have to be far from Jesus. It is a lie. In your presence is fullness of joy, and in your right hand, there are pleasures forever, according to David. Now, I'm sure that some of these things you've heard this morning must have hurt your conscience, because it hurt my conscience. And I got it first. It hurt my conscience this week. I had to examine myself and ask myself, where's your worldliness? Because it's easy to denounce others' worldliness. But it's good to know that there is forgiveness in Christ. It's good to know that his blood cleanses us from all sin. For what? So that we can take up sin quickly again? No. So that we can continue to run the race with our eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. There is forgiveness in Christ. Now, I don't want to conclude without saying a few words to those who perhaps are not in Christ. I don't know, you know. My friend, no one can abide in Christ without first being united to Christ by faith. No one can abide in Christ without first being united to Christ by faith. Remember that he is the true vine, the only vine that offers salvation and eternal life for all those who believe in him. My friend, only in Christ is there forgiveness of sins. Only in Christ is there reconciliation with God. Only in communion with him can you have a truly fruitful life, not just here and now, but for all eternity. But you must come to Christ in repentance and faith, trusting only in him and in his redemptive work upon the cross. My friend, there where you are, ask Jesus to save you. Ask him to have mercy on you. My friend, don't leave this place like a dry branch, when you can leave united to the vine, receiving all of the benefits of being in union with the precious, wonderful, extraordinary, exalted, blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do not miss that opportunity. Today is the day of salvation. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Our God and Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us this opportunity to gather together. We thank you, Lord, that you have not left us to ourselves, but that you have given to us the Holy Spirit by which you abide in us and we abide in you. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to know what it is that we should be doing, that which is your will, that we would grow in faith, that we would bear much fruit, and that we would be instruments of righteousness in your hands. Help us, our God, for we are nothing without you, and we can do nothing apart from you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.